let's all stand. The days of Elijah, here we go. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, lift your voice, hear a jubilee. And out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, lift your voice, hear a jubilee. Out of Zion till salvation comes. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sorrow, we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, until salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of grace. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, lift your voice, the year of jubilee. And out of Zion till salvation comes. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Light in my soul, for which Lord I have sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roar. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart. If somebody's going to play through this next verse, turn to your neighbor and say, good to see.
Jesus came into my heart. Since
came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart, I find a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime, life now is sweet and my joy.
It's a blessing. A lot of you guys are here because we're going to have a couple of baptisms at the end of the service, and you're here to see your family family members baptized, and we're excited about that. We get you here one time, then what I promise you, we'll get you here a second and a third, okay, because we're going to treat you right, and we're going to make you feel at home. So welcome to you once again. I appreciate all of our Sunday school teachers. We had a great Sunday school hour. We've got started off right in the Word of God, and we're going to go right back to studying God's Word again this morning during this worship hour as well. But we're going to start off right now with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing, okay? And Cooper, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This time, the choir has special.
There is no rock, there is no God like. rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved.
He's proven himself to be faithful and true.
There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood
that you're our rock. When everything around us is sinking sand and unstable, how great it is to be able to run to the rock that's always steadfast. And God, my desire is if there's an individual or a family here today that are going through difficult times in their life, pray that you'd help them to realize that there's stability, there's hope, and there's help at the rock of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those that might be here today and doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that you'd open their hearts today. And before they leave this place, they'd ask you to come into their life and be Lord and Savior. I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris in just a few moments as he preaches the word to us. God, I pray that you'd speak through him in a powerful manner. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
What love could remember the wrongs we have done? On each and all glory he counts not their son. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise is hallowed. His mercy is cold. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Would wait as we constantly grow. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
there's just something about the
together. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that we can call upon Your name. We're so thankful for the name of Jesus. And there is something about that name, something so very special. Our Savior, our Lord, the one that gave His life on the cross for our sins. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for everything that You've done. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your presence in our life. We thank You for the work that You do in our church and moving amongst us and challenging our hearts and teaching us. And we thank You, Father, for being so loving and so kind and so patient and merciful unto us, Lord. We're wayward children so often. We do so many things, Lord, that fall short of Your glory, but we know that through Your Son, Jesus, we're still redeemed and have our sins forgiven. Father, I thank you for those that are here today. I thank you for our church family and the faithfulness of each one. And we're thankful, God, for our visitors and return visitors that have come to the house of God this morning. We're privileged to have them. Lord, I pray that you'll touch their hearts and speak to them just the way that you do all of us, and help them to see, Lord God, that maybe they found themselves a church home. And Father, bless our children in the back. We're so grateful for each teacher that teaches during this time and in the Sunday school hour, and I pray that you'll bless them. And Lord, as the children are being taught, help them to be attentive and learn and have the seeds of the gospel planted in their life. Father, for the next few moments, we just give our ears and our hearts and our minds to you. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you'll help us to make the most of these 25, 30 minutes that we have. We can walk away from here better knowing how to serve you. And I pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. It's been requested of me to preach out of the book of the Revelation. Revelation is probably the most talked about book in the Bible. Even people who don't know the Lord, or even people that don't know His Word, know of the book of the Revelation and speak of its message, its apocalyptic message, if you will. But we have to understand that the book of Revelation is a very complicated book. It's a very difficult book to study unless you take it in its entirety. Now, the first three chapters are dealing deal with the seven churches, and those can be preached about fairly easily. But from there forward, chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22, in order to clearly understand all of it, it needs to be preached and done exponentially, expositionally, which simply means passage by passage, verse by verse, okay? And so it can be done, okay? I understand. In fact, we did it many, many years ago when we were still meeting back in Summer Hall before we built all this. We, on Sunday nights, we went completely through Revelation. But I'm not going to do that on Sunday morning because I don't want to tie up Sunday morning for 2 to 3 years, and that's what it'll take, okay? So what we're going to do is, don't misunderstand me, it would be good for us, okay? But with the whole church and visitors and lost people coming in, I don't want to tie Sunday morning up like that, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to preach some messages on the end time events in general. Things that can be learned not just from the book of Revelation, but from the book of Daniel, from the Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Luke chapter 21, 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather, Thessalonians. There's so many places that talk about end time events. And so we're gonna do that. We're going to talk about end time events for a few weeks or however long God leads us to, and approach it that way, okay? We live in an age where there is a heightened sense of alarm, okay, amongst the occupants of the world, not just Christians. In fact, we're less alarmed probably than the lost world, but even people in general are unsettled. They're almost on the edge of their seats, if you will, in today's world, thinking that something's coming. Something's right around the corner. I don't know whether you sense that or not, but you get it. Even you pick up through the media, through you, just dealing with people. People are begin to think, "Hey, we're about to run a wheel off here." Okay, something is about to happen, and the way things are going in this world, even the most skeptical people of the Bible are thinking that we're nearing some sort of a climax. Perhaps a worldwide, some kind of upheaval, maybe some cataclysmic event, or possibly the apocalypse itself. People are thinking along those lines, and those feelings have created a sense of doom and gloom. And rightly so. There's a pessimistic tone amongst mankind today. And again, if a person is lost and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are not forgiven, it is bad news. It is doom and gloom, okay? But for us who belong to the Lord, the fulfillment of these things, or especially prophecy, should create in us hope. should create in us an anticipation, because the message that we live by that come from the Word of God is a message of redemption, of peace, and of righteousness. And those are the things that lie ahead for us, okay? So the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a good thing for those who believe in Him. And it's going to usher in the long-awaited kingdom of God. And we've talked about that for some time. We did a series here recently on the kingdom of God. And the fact is the kingdom of God exists right now, but it's an invisible kingdom from our perspective. And it's where Jesus rules and He reigns in the hearts of His children, okay? But when He returns, it's going to become literal at that point. It's going to become an experience of peace, justice, prosperity, joy, fulfillment to the fullest extent. It's going to usher in what you and I commonly call heaven, okay? So that's something we should long for. That's something that you and I, as born-again believers, could be encouraged by. That even though looking around us, things may seem to be falling apart from a worldly standpoint, and they are, but we should look at that as, hey, we're just one day closer to our eternity. We're one day closer to the return of the Lord, and that is good news. So we're going to need to get a deep seat and a tight hold, and the ride is going to be a little bit wild going forward in this world, but we can know this. It's leading to something that's going to be very fulfilling, and it's leading to something that you and I have long awaited, and that's our time in heaven. Okay, so let me read one verse to you in Luke chapter 21. It's verse 28. And these words are in red, okay? So they're coming straight from the mouth of Jesus. And it says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, essentially, Jesus is saying in this verse, when these prophecies begin to be fulfilled, look up and lift your heads up, okay? What does Jesus mean when He's saying, look up? Really, I studied this, and there, as far as the Greek text and everything, there's not a lot to pull out of it other than look up, okay? And so I'm going to take the liberty here to just kind of put some common sense meaning to that by doing a little exercise. Most of you are focused on me. You're looking at me right now and have your attention. That's a good thing, okay? But let's do this exercise. I want you to look up, okay, if you don't mind. There's no tricks. I'm not going to be going through your purses while you're looking up, okay? But look up. Go ahead and look up. And what do you see? You say, well, I see a ceiling. Some may say, well, I see a light. And the further the longer we look up and begin to just kind of focus, we begin to pick up on things. And we begin to see details about that ceiling and the roof or the lighting or the ceiling panels or whatever. And we begin to notice details about that. And the longer we do that, and you look back down here, if you will, the longer we do that, the more we begin to kind of be identified with what's up there. I think you get the idea. When your eyes are directed towards something for any length of time, it becomes your focus. It begins to occupy your mind, and the details of it become noticeable. Okay. Well, Jesus is saying when certain things begin to come to pass, when these prophecies start being fulfilled, you should look up. Direct your attention toward heaven. Get your eyes on God. Focus on Him. Begin to pick up on the details about Him and His kingdom. Now, we really should be doing that anyway at any time. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3, it says this in verse 1. It says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above and not on the things on earth." So living with our eyes on heaven is important to be doing all the time, okay? It'll lead to proper priorities and proper focus, okay, in everyday life. But this verse seems to imply that our focus on the Lord should become even more intense as we see things unfolding, as we see these things begin to be to transpire that Jesus said would transpire, okay? Then he tells us to take another action there. He says, look up and lift up your heads. What does that mean? Lift up your heads. Well, let me ask you a rhetorical question. What do we say to people when they're down in the dumps? When they're discouraged? When they're bummed about something? We say, hey, get your head up. We say, cheer up. Essentially what that's saying when they say get your head up. Yeah, get your head up. Be positive. Don't let this get you down. Things are going to be better, okay? It's an encouraging thing. And folks, I would be lying to you if I told you I didn't get discouraged and down from time to time, because I certainly do. When we look at the direction our society is going, when we see the spiritual state of the American church and the drifting away from God's Word, and we consider what our kids and our grandkids are going to be faced with as they grow up and the next generation, what it's going to be like, it's so disheartening. But Jesus says, look up, cheer up, it's going to be okay. He's saying, he says, put your eyes upon me, look up, then get your head up, be encouraged, because what lies ahead, it's going to get better in time, okay? Now notice what he says in the last part of that verse. He says, look up and lift up your heads, for, that means because, your redemption draweth nigh. What does that mean? He's saying because deliverance is near. That's what the word redemption means, is it means deliverance. Your deliverance draweth nigh, or your deliverance is close. It's near, okay? It's right around the corner. So friends, as we study these things over the next few Sundays, let's not make it a doom and gloom event. Let's make it rather something that as we learn about these end time things and as we begin to understand what is going to transpire, that we're encouraged because it's good news. Now the gospel is, that's what gospel means, good news. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best news there is. But it doesn't stop right there. There's so much more. End times, though they're tumultuous and alarming for us, they're also exciting times for us as believers. So let's read this verse again, verse 28. It says, and when those things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, he says, when these things come to pass. What things is he talking about? Well, let's back up to verse 25. And he says, there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress. Don't you see the distress around us all the time? On the earth, distressed of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now let's bite this off just one piece at a time. Keep in mind that we're learning about the end times mostly in a general sense. Where the Bible is specific about certain things of the end time, then we'll take it as such, where it's specific and clear. But outside of that, if the Bible is not absolutely clear, then we'll speak in a more general sense, okay? But we're dealing with the general characteristics of the last days here on earth, or the general characteristic of the end times, if you will. Now, we often hear the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a term that's used multiple times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the day of the Lord really involves this. It's the intervention of God in human history for the sake of, or for the purpose of, judgment. It's God coming down and putting his hand upon earth in judgment. Okay, in some places it's referred to as the day of wrath. the day of vengeance, the day of visitation, and of course, the day of the Lord. It expresses the same ideal in each one of those uses, whether it be a historical judgment that the Bible is speaking about or the judgments that lie ahead. It's the ideal of God responding to the overwhelming sinfulness of mankind. God's coming in and saying enough is enough. You see a lot of the intervention of God in the Old Testament times with the children of Israel, where they were so wayward, they were so far away from Him, He just came in and did something in the way of judgment, okay? It was a day of the Lord, if you will. Well, we have to consider that when we speak of the day of the Lord in the sense of last days, it comes in stages. Okay, you have the days that are leading up to the rapture of the church. That's the days we live in right now, okay? We live in the last age, if you will, that here on earth before God raptures His church. Then you have the rapture of the church. Then you have the 7 years of tribulation. During the midst of that, there's all kinds of chaos, not the least of which is the abomination of desolation. Then you have the return of the Lord Jesus to destroy the wicked, okay? Then you have the kingdom set up, the millennial kingdom. And then you have the end of heaven and earth as we know it and the new heaven and earth being established, okay? So there's a whole lot there. There's a tremendous amount there, too, more than we can talk about in one lesson for sure. So we're going to take on some of those things as we go. But right now, let's talk about things a little closer to home. And that's what I'll finish up with today. And this is just pretty much introduction to the series. Notice verse 26. It says, men's hearts failing them for fear. Men's hearts will fail them. Now, is he speaking of a heart attack? Or cardiac arrest, or clogged arteries, and this sort of thing. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's speaking of the general emotional and mental condition of people in the last days. In Scripture, the heart is the center of our thoughts and our emotions. Not talking about the literal muscle that pumps the blood. But when it speaks of the heart, it's talking about the center of our being, our emotions, our thoughts, everything going on the inside of us, okay? And it says men's hearts will fail them. For what? Fear. It says their hearts, they will be internally in a turmoil internally because of fear. I've mentioned this before, and this is just a side note, but I've repeated it, and I'll continue to repeat it because it's important that we understand this concept. Our society, modern society, and the generation of Americans, I can't speak for other parts of the world because I've not lived in other parts of the world, okay? But in this country, and the generation that we're dealing with today, we're no longer seeing confident, courageous, persevering people being produced in our society, okay? There are exceptions to the rules, okay? You're probably doing that with your kids and accomplishing that. But in a general sense, courageous, persevering people are in short supply. Now, I truly believe that's a sign of the times. And a lot of it is a result of the plush lives. We live in luxury, okay? You say, well, you might live in luxury. I don't live in luxury. We eat better. I don't care if we're unemployed. We eat better today. Everybody, you can tell by watching, okay? We eat better than anybody's ever ate in American history. We don't do without food, okay? Is there an exception to that rule? I'm sure there is. But in a general sense, we don't. Okay, we don't do without. We don't have to struggle. And we've got safety nets under everything. It's either governmental safety nets that are not going to let you fail, or parental safety nets if you're a kid being raised in our modern society that says we're not going to let you fail. And so what there is there is no there's no school of hard knocks. There are no life lessons being learned, and the result of that is no coping skills. You may not see this, but I'm a fairly observant person. I deal with people all over. And we are in short supply of coping skills today. Just general people that come from good families go to pieces when they can't make ends meet. Something small, and they think it's the end of the world, and they don't know how to get through it. That's the society we live in. And I truly do believe that is a sign of the times. People, as we approach the end, are going to, their hearts are beginning to fail them for fear. In a general sense, again, in general sense, we become a very timid and fragile people in America. Very fragile. Noticeably so. Increasingly so. And if our hearts fail us over everyday life, then can you imagine how they're going to fail us when things are falling apart all around us in our world? If we can't cope with everyday financial strains or relational problems or health problems or even tragedies, if we can't cope with them, we don't have enough fortitude to overcome them, then what's going to happen when this whole world is in upheaval? And it will be, folks. So men's hearts fail them. And notice what the text says it causes it. It says, verse 26, for men's hearts fail them for fear, watch, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. In other words, mankind looks around and sees what's unfolding, and they become so very, very fearful that they can't even function. Friends, I don't mean to paint a bleak picture here, and that's, you can't talk about the end times very thoroughly without there being a lot of negative aspects to it, okay? But things, I hate to tell you this, I wish I could tell you different, but things are going to get worse before they get better, according to the Scripture. Now, are there high points? Sure. We're at a high point right now. We're in God's house, God's family, God's Word. It's a high point in my week, every week, okay? There's high points. But the things we see happening upon this earth right now, especially of late, it's just the tip of the iceberg, according to the Word of God. It's the way it has to be. We would like to, all of us, especially those that are raising children, we would like to see things improve and society become a better place to raise our kids. And we would love to see all of that, but that doesn't line up with God's Word. Things are going to get worse before they get better, and the Bible says it will be. Now, let me point something out to you. And here's something that, this is just a case in point. I'm not trying to get into politics, and I'm not trying to get into people's agenda and this sort of thing. I'm certainly not going to make it a debate over global warming or that sort of thing, okay? I'm not sure what kind of footprint mankind can leave upon God's creation, okay? He's bigger than that. Understand that? Okay, we do a pretty good job of messing things up, though. I can tell you that. So we'll just call it not global warming, we'll call it climate change. Folks, let's be realistic. There's always been climate change. From the beginning of history, there's been climate change. We would have to be blind. We would have to be blind to not see that the climate is changing around us, okay? And case in point, the facts are there. It's changing drastically around us. Of the last 12 years, just here in Lubbock County, 6 of those last 12 years have registered in the top 10 hottest years on record. So we've got 6 of the top 10 have happened in the last 12 years, okay? 2023, the year we live in, is the second all-time most 100-degree days that we've ever had, 46 of them. I don't know whether you kept up with it or not. Last year was the third all-time number of 100-degree years. 2 years prior to that, 2020, was the fourth all-time most 100-degree days in a year in Lubbock County. Now, these are records that are kept unarbitrarily. In other words, they're kept objectively. It's not the Republicans keeping the records. It's not the Democrats keeping the records. It's the thermometers that are keeping the records, okay? Now, if you have a thermometer, you can read it and see when it says 108 degrees, right? You're smart enough for that, and so am I. The thermometers are not conspiring against us, okay, to tell us that it's hotter than it actually is. It's not the thermometers against the conservative Republicans, okay? This is what the thermometers are saying. So, what does that mean? It's getting hotter. Pretty smart, aren't I? Yeah, I'm pretty doggone smart. It's getting hotter. Now, that may be for the moment. It could be short-lived and say maybe this is just a 25-30 year stretch here in history that's going to change and then it'll get cooler again. It very well could. I don't know. That's not for me to call. But considering the Bible teaches us that the powers of heaven will be shaken, and according to verse 25, the sun, moon, and the stars will show us signs, I'm not so concerned about what is causing climate change. I'm not as concerned about winning an argument with my political adversaries over the subject. I'm not concerned about those things as much as I'm concerned with what the changes are telling me. Because verse 25 says there in the first part of the verse, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. I want to see the signs. I don't want to fuss with you over global warming. I don't want to have a spitting contest of whether the glaciers are melting faster than... this is irrelevant to me. I want to know what the signs are telling me. I believe that climate is just another one of those signs. The scripture says the sun and moon and stars will give us signs. Signs that say what? Signs that are screaming at you and I saying, we're drawing near. We're getting closer. We're winding things up here. You better get ready. That's the kind of signs that I think we're getting. Why wouldn't there be distress here upon earth in the form of extreme weather? Why wouldn't there be? Scripture says there will be. Why wouldn't there be? 2 Peter chapter 3 says this in verse 10. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Folks, that's not a conspiracy. That's God's word. That's the facts. That's going to happen someday. So why would we be shocked if it's getting warmer by degrees each day here on earth? We'd be foolish to be shocked by that. Let me leave you with this. This was just an introduction to a series, okay? What I want you to walk away from here with is this, and what I'd like to walk away from here with. If the last days are in fact upon us, you say, well, what constitutes the last days? Is it a century? Is it the last 200 years? We have no way of knowing. It makes no difference as long as we're ready, okay? If they're upon us, the very last days, if we're getting that close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are either going to face them with fear and trembling, or we'll face them with courage and anticipation, one or the other. If you're not a child of God, you've never been saved, you've never been forgiven of your sins, I can assure you what category you're going to fall in. It's going to be fear and trembling. It will be fear and trembling. There's no question about it. Okay. But if you're a child of God, and I'm a child of God, we can face these things, not as the world faces them, but we can face them with courage and anticipation. I'll be quite honest with you folks. I worry about what our children face and these sort of things. I worry about the elderly. I worry about the suffering of our people in difficult times and this sort of thing. I don't no more worry about the Lord coming back and what all transpires there than anything. I say, come on back. Come on back. I truly am ready, and I know I'm ready. I have saved children that grandchildren that are old enough to know the Lord, know Him now. And yes, do I want to see more people saved? Do I want to not see any of my friends leave here apart from God? Yeah, that saddens me. But the idea of this deal being over doesn't sadden me at all. And we can face, as we see these signs, and as we study through this study, we can look at these things with courage and anticipation, saying, wow, this is cool. I can see it right here. That's going to be good. And we can look at what the last part of verse 28 says, when Jesus says, when these things begin to come to pass, he said, go ahead and look up, get your eyes on heaven, get your head up, cheer up, okay? Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. Your deliverance, he's saying, is here. We're going to be delivered from all of this. I'm going to ask you to stand as our musicians come. Maybe you're here and you're a visitor and you say, wow, that's a lot to take in. Well, it is a lot to take in. And if you're not a child of God, it's a tremendous amount to take in. But if you're a child of God, it's really good news. If you're not a child of God here this morning, I invite you. You may not know me from Adam. You just came for a baptism, and that's okay. I'm excited for you to be here. You might be here for some other reason, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would love to share with you what it means to be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God begins to speak to hearts. Nobody's going to be looking around. We'll have this verse of invitation.